Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. For our scripture reading this morning, we will be focusing on that section where we will continue the second part of our sermon today, entitled The Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We are now in verses 31 through 37 of Matthew chapter 12. The word of God says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." May God bless His word in our midst this morning. I have a question here this morning to ask you. This is about sin. Do you think there is something as what you'd call an unforgivable sin? Something that maybe you and I can think of that's very detestable before the Lord, that God cannot forgive that specific sin. Maybe as I was saying that, maybe you're thinking, oh yeah, maybe it's adultery. Or maybe it's murder. Murder is detestable. Maybe you can think of rape, maybe, or abortion, maybe. A heinous crime, maybe, that, you know, occasionally we hear, and then you're like, wow, that's terrible. How can they do that? How can they think such a thing and do such a thing? And you might label that as, I don't believe God can forgive that. That's just too hard to see that God would forgive that sin. Today, dearly beloved, in our passage, we will see biblically what that unforgivable sin is. Let me read a passage again before us. Matthew 12. Where the word of God says, this is Jesus Christ here talking to the Pharisees. This is a continuation of the conversation they had last time we were here as well. "Therefore I say to you," says Jesus, "every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers," says Jesus to the Pharisees, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." 2 points this morning, dearly beloved, from this passage with regards to our topic here. The first is, let's dive right in. The sin that or which cannot be forgiven. What is this sin? What is it? Well, we need to go to verse 31 for this. And I want us to underscore here the words blasphemy against the Spirit. blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, notice that before he gave that sin which cannot be forgiven, he did say, every sin, verse 31, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man. Very simple statement. Encompassing statement here. Every sin is forgivable. Or else, of course, few of us here will be still alive if God will not strike us with his judgment. Or few will only go to heaven if that's the case. Blasphemy is mentioned here, generally speaking, as well, Christ says, is forgivable. In fact, we can presume that the blasphemy of the name of the Father and of the name of Jesus Christ can be forgiven. Of course, I am not in any way giving you permission to do that or encouragement to do that. But I'm just looking at how this verse is being said. Because now, Jesus Christ, having said that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but there's one specific blasphemy here that will not be forgiven men. And that is blasphemy specifically against the Holy Spirit. Against the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I went ahead and went to the word blasphemy. I looked at the original language and found out the meaning of the word blasphemy. It came from the Greek word blasphemia. Blasphemia. It comes from two words, blax, B-L-A-X, means sluggish, slow, and femi, reputation is the meaning of that. Or fame, that's where we get a word fame. So if you take those two words and get the meaning of that. Literally, the meaning of blasphemia is slow or sluggish to call something good that is really good. And also, on the other hand, slow to identify what is truly bad that really is evil. That's what blasphemia means from the Greek. The topical lexicon further says this about this word. It gathers every form of speech that reviles the character, the reputation, or majesty of God. And by extension, defames or slanders fellow image bearers. Ranging from careless insults to conscious repudiation of divine truth. This word, blasphemia, appears 18 times in the Greek New Testament and functions as a moral and theological marker that separates holiness from profanity. So we're seeing now the picture of this word, blasphemia. Another definition given by another researcher says this is what you call vilification. Uttering or writing slanderous and abusive statements or words, especially against God. That's blasphemy. You can think of synonyms to this word. You can think of slander. I've mentioned that already. You can think of defamation. You can think of reviling. You can think of railing is another word, another synonym for this word. But again, notice in verse 31 that the unforgivable sin here is specific to the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, we know is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. They're all equal in substance. They're all equal in essence. They're all God. They're divine. They have different roles in, for example, the redemptive plan of God. But they're all equal. Three persons in one. So the Holy Spirit has a special role in the redemptive plan of God, brothers and sisters. We know, according to the Word of God, He illumines our minds to comprehend the truth of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He applies the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that salvific act of Jesus, that redemptive act of Jesus, that substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross, to us, whoever will trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's His work. That's why we pray, Lord, please open the hearts and the minds of the lost. Right? We pray, and the person who works in that sense is the Holy Spirit. That's His ministry. That's His work. So then, dearly beloved, when the Spirit reveals to a man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, but that man denies that Jesus is the Son of God, he rejects Jesus, he has committed the unforgivable sin by repudiating the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. That's what it means here, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing we need to emphasize about this unforgivable sin here is that, according to one author, he commends persistent, knowing, verbal attribution of the work of God to Satan is what is the vocal part of it. The vocal part of it. So in this instance, for example, right here in our passage, the Pharisees, as what we have learned last Sunday, the Pharisees attributed the work of Christ. Remember, he healed a man here. Verse 22, there was one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and Jesus Christ healed the man. But what did the Pharisees say? Oh, you're not doing that with the power of God. You're doing that with the power of the God of the flies. Remember that? Beelzebub. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They attributed that powerful, miraculous work of Jesus of casting out the demon out of that man, not to God, but to Satan. They're telling Jesus, and they're telling the people there, Jesus, you are an agent of Satan. What a blasphemous thing to say. What a detestable thing to say to the Son of God. So, dearly beloved, blasphemy of the Spirit is a persistent position. And you see that with the Pharisees. They're persistent. They do this over and over again. They follow Jesus Christ everywhere. And this is exactly their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a persistent position of assigning the power of the Spirit to the devil. Dearly beloved, this is not a one-time moment. You know, a mistake, like, oh, I'm sorry, I have made a mistake here. No. This is an ongoing position of life-shaping resistance, rejection of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God that was working with and through Jesus to do these miracles. Remember that it's the Holy Spirit who meets us with regenerating grace, breathes life into our dead hearts, opens our eyes to our need, so we see, grieve, and we confess our sins, and we repent of our sins. But if the person continues to reject the Holy Spirit, and even here, to the extent that they would say to Jesus, you are doing this work in the power of Satan, that is blasphemy of the Spirit, dearly beloved. Now, this passage is not teaching us that there are certain sins that God is unwilling to forgive. No, that's not the point of the passage. We know already that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from some sins. No, John didn't say some sins or a few sins, from all sins. That means your past, your present, even your future sins, they can be cleansed, they can be forgiven. So this passage, dearly beloved, is not teaching that there are certain sins that God is unwilling to forgive, but it's warning us about the horrible condition of a heart, of someone's heart who is not interested in seeking God's forgiveness because they are resisting the constant conviction of the Holy Spirit, the constant exposure of the gospel of the Holy Spirit to them. I don't know, this morning, dearly beloved, maybe you can think of one or two, maybe a family member, maybe a brother, a sister, maybe your mom, your dad, maybe your cousins, maybe your good friends. You have been telling them the gospel. You've been sharing with them the good news. You've been telling them that Jesus is the way, brother. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Please repent. But they would not. They continue to reject. They are on this way, dearly beloved, sadly. And if they continue to reject and reject and reject, that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we will know later on that there is a cure for that. You and I know what that is. Because some of us, maybe we have rejected the gospel a few times before, of course, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, this situation, as what you know towards the end, even the life of Jesus, the Pharisees continued to reject Jesus. They continued to resist the work of the Spirit. So one author said this, the premeditation and persistence, or with premeditation and persistence, they willfully blaspheme the Holy Spirit's testimony that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Passages like this here, dearly beloved, all have one thing in common. They consistently portray people who knowingly persist in rejecting Christ's messianic mission. Despite His miracles, despite the ministering power of the Spirit. From a historical perspective, says this author, it is important to note that the Pharisees had first-hand knowledge of Christ's miracle-working power. And that is a different level here that really makes it hard for us to understand. They are the spiritual leaders supposed to be. They're religious leaders who's supposed to show the people the way. They should know the way. They should know the scriptures. So this is not a sin that's done out of ignorance. This is a sin done with a willful, dearly beloved, rejection of Jesus. So how is this sin committed? Look at Mark chapter 3. Because Mark here gives us a perspective on how this sin is committed. This is a cross-reference here. The same thoughts that are given here. Mark chapter 3, verse 30. If you want to read the entire passage that's aligned with Matthew chapter 12, it's Mark chapter 3, 22 to 30. But our focus just for this point is this, in verse 30. Because they committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, never as forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Verse 30, because they said He has an unclean spirit. In other words, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, as defined here by Jesus, is a verbal sin as well. Not just a heart sin, but it's also a verbal sin. In fact, one author said this, the scribes were sinning with words, with statements against our Savior. Moreover, the same comment from Mark means unforgivable blasphemy is a persistent sin. So we're seeing different angles or even layers of this sin. It's rejection, willful rejection. It's also a verbal sin. And attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. There's a different labels there or levels there. The verb there in Mark 3:30, because they said, indicates an ongoing action. In other words, the translation there is better said, they keep on saying. They keep on saying. But again, I warn us, all of us here this morning, don't easily dismiss this sin as a sin of the tongue. It's such a verbal sin. How could it be such an unforgivable sin? It doesn't really equate to like, Pastor, murder, come on. Murdering one or even 10 people, that's worse, right? Maybe in our minds. But here, little beloved, it's not just about words. Because remember what the Bible says about words. Go back to Matthew 12. What does Jesus say about words? We're getting ahead of ourselves here, but let me just point out one thing that Jesus Christ says. For out of the abundance of the heart, in verse number 34 of Matthew 12, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. So for us to like just erase, you know, the words or just put the words on the side is not that important. No, no. Jesus Christ says here, words are more than just things you hear. They tell you the condition of the what? The heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, dearly beloved, the hearts of the religious leaders were so callous and hard that they kept on attributing the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Ghost in the life of Jesus as the work of Satan. That's what we see behind the words that we're hearing through them. In other words, one of the key characteristics of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that it does not arise from mere ignorance. It's not a lapsus lingua kind of thing. Slip of the tongue. In Italian, I think that is. It's not a slip of the tongue. Like, oh, I made a mistake. Like, oh, I wasn't thinking. No. This is not a sin of ignorance. Remember that these people committing this sin were religious leaders. They know the scriptures very well. And yet, only fail to recognize, and yet not only fail to recognize Jesus as Messiah, but also openly reject Him. And they are standing on perilous ground. Another question you may ask is, how is this sin different from other sins? What sets the slander or blasphemy of the Spirit apart from forgivable sins is the knowledgeable and willfully rebellious mindset of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're unbending. They're unrepentant. They continue to reject. Blasphemy of the Spirit then, I'm going back and over again here because I want us to really fully get this and drill this in our minds. It is not an occasional bad thought or episode of anger against God. Such things are sin, to be sure, but they are not the persistent, deliberate rejection of the Lord's work that shows itself in a willful attribution of God's actions to Satan himself. Such blasphemy, according to one author, is unforgivable, not because the Lord is unwilling to forgive, but because a person guilty of such sin has fully and finally hardened his heart against the grace of God. That is the blasphemy of the Spirit. Maybe one more question that is in our hearts and in our minds right now is this. Pastor, have I committed this sin? This is terrible. I don't want to commit this sin. Have I committed this sin? Well, blasphemers of the Holy Spirit, says one of the devotionals in Ligonier, says this, that they are so hardened against God that they do not care about sin. So, the commentator says, if we are repentant, we can be sure we have not blasphemed the Spirit. Looking in a different way, this is how it goes. Those who have committed the unpardonable sin have no godly regret. As Paul emphasizes in the book of Romans, they not only continue in their evil ways, but approve of others who do so as well. Romans 1, remember that? Conversely, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Leads to salvation. Thus, as with the Apostle Peter, sorrow for sin and a desire for Christ's forgiveness is proof, positive, that you have not rejected the Savior of your soul. Three times, Peter denied his Lord. Remember that? Vile oaths. He even spoke profanity, according to the Greek there. Yet, we see at the last portion of the Gospel of John, Christ forgave Peter. So we see the difference here. R.C. Sproul said this, worrying about whether one has committed the unforgivable sin is one of the clearest evidences that the troubled person has not committed this sin. For those who commit it are so hardened in their hearts, they do not care that they commit it. In other words, if you and I are saying to ourselves, have I committed this, Lord? You're talking to the Lord, have I committed this? That's actually a proof that you have not. Because those who have committed it, they will never ask the Lord that. They will not be so concerned to have those kinds of words coming out of their mouths. They will just continue their ways. They think that they are better than God. They think they have nothing to repent from. So dearly beloved, my encouragement to you is keep that heart. Keep that heart gentle and tender before the Lord. Keep that practice of confession and repentance before the Lord in a daily manner. Because that truly will make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so the second point is this, the state which cannot be denied. Look at verses 33 to 37. Christ continues with these words, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are two items here I want us to highlight under this category, the state which cannot be denied. And we're talking about the spiritual state of the Pharisees. The spiritual state of the religious leaders. First, the religious leaders are sinning terribly. The religious leaders are sinning terribly. So terrible that Jesus here compares them to corrupt trees. Look at verses 33 down to 34. You know, a tree is known by its fruits. Yeah, I went to my aunt's place a few times and the backyard is full of fruit trees. When I went out to check it out, she was so happy to show me, oh, come here, Jan, look at these trees. Like, oh, lemon. How did I know? I'm no agriculturist, dearly beloved. I saw lemons hanging. Yeah, lemons. And you know, it's really nice. That's wonderful. You know the tree by its fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here. And since their religious leaders condemned Jesus, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they're attributing the work of Jesus to Satan. These are bad fruits, dearly beloved. Their words, their concepts, and eventually, of course, revealing their hearts. These are all sinful actions, bad words. They reveal the reality of what's really inside. Their very nature. The very essence of their being. They are, according to Jesus, corrupt trees. Bad trees. And what do corrupt or bad trees produce? They produce corrupt or bad fruit as well. you wouldn't see lemon tree bearing bananas. I'm not saying bananas are bad, okay? Or lemons are bad. I'm just making a point here. This is the hard reality of the spiritual leaders in the time of Jesus. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the land. They know the scriptures. So, dearly beloved, we know now. Oh, this is not just those really evil people outside, you know, who don't know anything about Christianity. Some of them may have read the Bible many times over. Some of them may have read the Bible even more times than you have. More times than I have. Maybe they can even memorize many more verses than we do. But it's not about knowledge of the Bible alone, dearly beloved. It's not about knowing facts about Jesus. It's not saying, oh, I know Jesus. But the reality is this. Does Jesus know you? Because many will call, will say, oh, I know Jesus someday, right? But Jesus will say, no, I do not know you. Depart from me. They are corrupt trees. And that's why, that's what you hear from them, Jesus Christ says. What do you hear from Pharisees? Saying that this is the Messiah? No, the opposite. Why? Because at their very essence, they're bad trees. You will know its root by its fruit. And that's exactly what you hear from them. Condemnation. They condemned Jesus. They rejected Jesus. But not only are they described as corrupt trees, known by its fruit. But verse 34, Jesus Christ continues. He didn't stop there. He has nothing good to say to the spiritual leaders. I started to feel bad for them. But this is the reality of the situation. And Jesus Christ called them brood of vipers. In other words, snakes. I've learned that calling people animal names is not good. In the Philippines, there are some times that it's good, but I learned in this culture, it's not good. And in this sense, it's also not good. Calling someone a snake? Brood of vipers? And he continues, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. With these words, dearly beloved, verse 34, Jesus essentially called the religious leaders sons of Satan. Because who was the most famous serpent and snake in the first book of the Bible? Satan. He took the form of a serpent. They were a generation associated with a serpent, not with God. It was this evil nature that made them speak evil of Jesus. In other words, dearly beloved, the reality is this. They may have position in the religious realm, but they are not saved. They are not, in our common day lingo, Christians. They're not believers of God. They may be wearing those wonderful robes that really from afar off you would say, oh, they are the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders, they're the holiest of holy here in this land. But the reality is they do not know the Lord. Whatever is in their heart determines what they say. Jesus Christ says here again, for out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, heart. Of course, we're not talking about the physical heart, dearly beloved, okay? We're not talking about the pumping heart here and under our intercostals in our rib cage. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the physical heart cardiac muscle here. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about that here. What Jesus Christ is talking about here is, in other words, in Paul's words, the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Another word for the heart or the inner man, Paul again, Romans 12 verse 2, the mind, renewing of your mind. These words, heart, inner man, mind, are used interchangeably in the Word of God. They all mean the same thing. They point to the seat of your personality, of your true character. It's the totality of your thoughts, of your will, of your emotions. It's your control center. That's the mind. That's the inner man. That's the heart. That's your true nature. That's your attitudes, your worldview, your way of thinking, your philosophy, your motivation, your desires. That's the inner man. And Christ says here, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the mouth speaks. And where does those words, where do the words come from? From your very essence. Who you really are. In other words, words are a very good barometer to see what's inside. Words are very good evidence of what's truly right here. Right in the heart. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, if you look at that passage, let's go quickly to Genesis chapter 6. Here, verses 1 through 5. Remember this passage? The ungodly multiplying here? Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children. Those were the mighty men of who were of old, men of renown. I'm not going to delve into the question of pastor, who are those sons of and daughters? That's a different sermon altogether. Okay, I'm sure you have different, maybe thinking of who they are. They aliens? Are they angels? You know, another sermon, dearly beloved. Here's my focus here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word heart here, yes, this is in Hebrew, is the equivalent of the Greek here in Matthew 12. Again, it points to the thoughts of the man, the inner person. Again, who you really are. And the word of God tells us here in chapter 6 that after all of this judgment of man happened in Genesis 4 and 5, the ungodly multiplied. And the sad reality is that God will need to send judgment because of the intents of their heart, evil, continually, nonstop. Proverbs 23 verse 7 is another passage that highlights the truth of the inner man. Proverbs 23 verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now what's the context here of the passage here according to Solomon? It talks about hospitality, actually. That's the context here. And what Solomon is trying to explain is this. It's best to avoid taking hospitality from someone who is stingy. And who is actually not with the right heart of helping you out. He may say it, maybe. You may perceive that he is very hospitable to you. And he may say, eat and drink. But the reality is, his heart is not with you. Are there people like that, you think? No, they, you know, you feel like you're comfortable with them. You feel like, you know, they're very hospitable. But actually, in their very heart, not really. But the point here, the basic tenet here that Solomon is saying is, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You may think that he's hospitable or hospitable. How do you pronounce that now? I'm trying to struggle with my accent now. But the word of God says he cannot deny himself. The truth is, whoever he thinks in his heart, that's the truth about him. That's the truth about him. these people are always thinking about how much it costs them. Where does this act comes from? The heart. That's the inner man. Mark chapter 7, 21 to 23. Have these words. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? We have evil thoughts there, adulteries there, fornications there, murders there, thefts there, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Sometimes we struggle when we hear news or snippets of news on TV or online. And we say, how can they do that? They seem to be really nice people, professionals of that. You know, they're doctors, they're teachers, they're engineers, something like that. How can they do that? They look really lovely people. They look like they're lovely people. Well-trained, well-mannered. How can they do that? Dearly beloved, the word of God is clear. It's not about the outside. Nothing about influencing them, no. Teaching them, no. It's already right here. It's already from the heart. And that's what comes out. That will prove what's in there. In other words, just give them the right time, the right place. It will come out. That's the word of God says, dearly beloved. That's what the word is saying to us. We cannot blame anybody else for our sin. Nobody who gives a confession to you and repents of his sin says, because you made me do this. You know, husband and wives, that's a common phrase. You made me shout. You made me angry. Dearly beloved, no. No. Out of the abundance of the heart, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so don't be shocked, even with ourselves, right? How did I say that? How come I did that? Oh, it must be some. Before you point fingers. Oh, it might be that sister in the Lord in Christ in the church. She said this. I was triggered. You know. Oh, the pastor preached a sermon. I was really. Oh, no, I'm not coming back there anymore. You know. All this happened, and so I was delved into this abyss of thinking of this. No. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. It doesn't say that keep yourself away from church, because church is imperfect and there are imperfect people there, and there are people there who can't control their mouth. They ask about this, they ask about that. How much do you weigh? How old are you? I'm offended. No, it doesn't say there. Nope. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That word, the words keep there. It's a military term. Garrison your heart. Put a hedge around it. With diligence as well. A double protection here. For out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Remember Hebrews 4:12? Hebrews 4:12. And Josh have pointed it out here this morning in our worship, and praise the Lord for that. That the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. According to the topical lexicon, the imagery used here in Hebrews is popular but easily misunderstood by a modern reader. Because, I mean, we're disconnected from many years of the culture here. The Greek word translated sword here is often used generically for a sword or dagger in the New Testament. Sword or dagger. However, the same word is also used to describe the blade wielded by Peter in Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus Christ was being apprehended and Peter raised it, took a sword and like struck the soldier and then he cut the ear? That's the same word here. Now, to modern eyes, Peter's weapon was less of a soldier's sword and more of a large fisherman's knife. In fact, a fisherman's sword was primarily meant for cutting fish, unlike true military swords, which were tougher but less razor sharp. This author continues. He says, whether a military sword or a meat cutter's knife, this perspective makes the metaphor of his verse all the more vivid. The sword here is said to separate the joints and marrow, probably a reference to tendons, ligaments, and other meaty parts. These are from the Greek words harmon and myelon. Harmon sounds like hamon, like ham. Myelon means this myo something something. Something that aches in your body, you know. You've heard it, your doctor said it, and you don't understand it even. Me too. These tissues are hidden away, hard to reach, and seemingly indistinguishable. A sharp blade, such as this one in Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than to any two-edged sword. That blade can uncover and separate these things. In the same way, the word of God can even separate spiritual things which seem completely intertwined, such as the soul and spirit. This is not meant to be literal, as the Bible often uses these terms interchangeably. Rather, this is a graphic explanation of how completely God's word, dearly beloved, can distinguish between the godly and ungodly. To man, the soul and spirit seem indistinguishable. But the word of God can, metaphorically, even discern between these. This incredible cutting power of scripture is therefore a tool to separate our very thoughts into good and evil. The Bible provides everything we need to know the difference between truly selfless spiritual deeds and acts, which are actually selfish and ungodly. And Jesus, going back to Matthew 12, condemned the Pharisees because he described how outwardly pious they were. Behaviorally speaking, they're very good with it. But actually, in their real sense, in their very heart, they're not that obedient. They are not that godly. In other words, it is possible to read the word and yet fail to follow God's will due to rebellion or pride or willful continuous rejection of Jesus Christ. That's why, dearly beloved, if you've noticed here in our church, what do we do here? We just simply open the word. We just simply preach the word, verse by verse, word for word, as much as we can, line by line, thought by thought. Because this is what we believe can really reveal the intents of our hearts. This is what we're going to have here every single time we gather. The word of God. I have nothing else to preach to you, dearly beloved, not my words. Not philosophies of man. Not worldly perspectives. Not just stories, although stories can help illumine the thoughts sometimes of the word of God. But this is our sword. This is God's sword. And we will continue to go back to it because just like the Pharisees, the word of God will reveal the sad spiritual state of their hearts. And Jesus Christ condemned them. Again, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. In other words, every man's heart is a storehouse. And what is stored there will spill out of his mouth. Not every day, right? Some days, you go to your storehouse and you get one item. When it's hot, you take out your AC, your electric fan. You put it back in when it's winter and you take out the heater from the storage. That's what happens to us too. In the man, that's what happens too. On certain circumstances, words will come out, but words come from the storehouse of the heart. So they're sinning terribly. It's revealing. But if you look further, secondarily, their religious leaders are also sinning terminally. Terminally. You have seen the words here, dearly beloved, that they are unforgiven either in this age or the age to come, verse 32. But 36 and 37 outlines it even clearer. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it, not just today, not just for our life here on earth, in the day of judgment. For by words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is yet another reference to the day of judgment. This will happen at Christ's triumphant return to earth, also called as the second coming or the day of the Lord. Dearly beloved, listen. When Christ returns, he will hold everybody accountable for their words and actions. This includes even a person's, the word of God says there, every idle word. Short. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. Idle word. Now, that word idle, Adam Clark said that the sense of the ancient Greek word here used for that word idle, or another translation uses the word careless, is a word that does nothing. That's what that idle word is. It doesn't do anything. That neither ministers grace or instruction to them who hear it. The topical lexicon said, the term idle and its cognate forms indicate or describe that which is idle, lazy, ineffective, or fruitless. Literally, the meaning is without work. In Scripture, it depicts persons, speech, and even faith that fail to accomplish their God-given purpose. We see indeed that God will judge every word, even those words that we think are not so important. How much more the words that come from truly evil hearts, like the Pharisees. So what Jesus Christ is saying is this. If idle words, the not so important words, the words that don't have value, God will judge. You will take an account for that. How much more these detestable, blasphemous words that you say against the Son of God. How much more that? So, dearly beloved, based on verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What do you think? Are the Pharisees, their religious leaders here, cleared from condemnation for all eternity? No, they're not. In fact, the opposite is true. Their words reveal that the Pharisees will be condemned for all eternity. On the other hand, there's something that's equally important here as well. True believers who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. What will happen to them? The Word of God says, that word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So yes, dearly beloved, the Pharisees here who rejected Jesus, condemned Jesus, who blasphemed the Spirit and attributed Jesus' work to the devil, they continually did this over and over again. Yes, they will be judged. They will be condemned for all eternity. But those who will humble themselves and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will receive mercy and grace and salvation. My question is, which are you? Which group do you belong to? Friend, if you still belong in this group, you realize that you're acting like a Pharisee. You've been rejecting Jesus. I mean, yes, you're here. Yes, you're wearing the clothes. You're saying the words. Yes, you're doing the works of a Christian, but you're not. You know that. And you've been rejecting the work of the Spirit in your heart over and over again as you listen to these messages, as you listen to your dad, your mom, your friends here telling you the gospel, and you've been rejecting and rejecting. You need to stop and reflect on this passage. Do you really want to be condemned forever? But if you want to receive forgiveness, you must first recognize that you're a sinner. You cannot save yourself, my friend. You must repent of your sins, confess them before the Lord, and you must receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord right now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next week. Don't wait till you graduate. Don't wait till you have this life all set up for you. Do it now, because you don't know when will life end. That's my challenge to you, friend. But for you, dear brother, dear sister, you are a Christian. You know that. What are we doing with our hearts? What are we doing with the inner man? Are we feeding the inner man with the right kind of food? The Word of God. So that that heart, that inner man, that mind, that maybe you said, oh, the so worldly past, I was so worldly in the past, I have all of these sins. And are we getting to that place where, yes, not perfection, but a different direction? Can you say this morning, Pastor, by God's grace, by the work of the Spirit in my life, by the ministry of the Word, I am getting better, more like Jesus? Inch by inch, Pastor, slow, yes, but thank the Lord, I am in that direction. I hope you can say that this morning. Because you would want to win that fight inside of you. That struggle. So brother, sister, let's continue to feed our hearts daily with the right nourishment of God's Word. Let's spend time in prayer and walking in holiness as we obey God's commands. The world will continue to lure us with the light and the sounds and the glitters. But remember this, that nothing, no one can ever satisfy us except Jesus. So may this morning, you would say, here I am, Lord. I will serve you instead. With your ministry in my heart, I will want to grow, Lord. Take away the sinful dross in me, that I may be a tender, obedient, faithful, committed servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless these words in our hearts. Lord, this is just some heavy weight lifting here in the Word. It is some meat, O Lord. But I pray that we'll use this Word, Lord, to just pound it in our hearts. Wake us up from where we are sleeping. And help us to be the most effective, unashamed follower of Jesus today. I pray, Lord, for maybe one or two have come and is not yet saved. Maybe calling himself or herself a fence sitter. But now we realize there's no such thing. It's either we're against you or with you. So I pray for that person, the Lord, that he or she will trust Christ as Savior today, repent of his or her sin, and confess with his or her mouth that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.